Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This section, I think most of us are pretty familiar with, but I wanted to open with this. Because the things that we read here are what that living sacrifice looks like when we renew our minds to what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, what he's made us, what we have, all of those things. And our response, the logical response is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful phrasing in God's word, a living sacrifice. Isn't that something? Because a sacrifice is normally what? Yeah. Isn't that something? But ours is a living sacrifice. And it lists a number of things here in Romans. We're not going to go through them. I really want to zero in on something specific here. And we're going to pick it up here in verse... Oh, let's start in verse 9, just because it's so wonderful. Here we go. A little bit about what that living sacrifice looks like. Love without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. And in essence, that's really, it's recognizing one another's value. Isn't that something? In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in the hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. The essence of this is to pray always, to persevere in prayer. There are many records we could go to in the Word. I know many of you are familiar with the record in Luke chapter 18, I think it is, or 8, where Jesus Christ teaches about that unjust judge. And the point of that parable and what he's teaching is men ought always to pray and not faint. We don't quit. We don't give up. It's really something. Many records we could look at, but I want to show you a couple more here in the epistles. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 4. You know, we heard... in manifestations, and at least in two of them, we were encouraged, exhorted to stand on God's word. And that's what we're reading here. We're reading God's word. You know, sometimes we don't always understand or we don't see the depths of what it is that God is asking of us. But we know that God's faithful. We know that God's love, right? And he's not going to ask us something, you know, just to mess with us, right? And what we're encouraged to do in these records is to pray. And there's a reason for that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Isn't that something? That continue in is, it's like an unremitting care for this thing. Attention to this thing, and it's talking about prayer. And then we're to watch. And this watch is, it really means to stay awake. You're awake in prayer. In essence, that's what it means. We're awake in prayer. Boy, if we're awake... If we're to be awake in prayer, I go to sleep, what am I not doing? Think about that, right? If I'm not praying, see, It's really interesting when you put these things together and the importance that God puts on prayer. And if anybody knows a little bit about prayer, that would be God. I would think. Verse 12 of this chapter. Love this. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in what? In prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You know, we get busy with a lot of things, don't we? And we work at a lot of things, and there's a lot of things that occupy our time. You know, we've got families, we've got marriages, we've got grandkids, we've got, you know, all this stuff. All this stuff that we can get involved in and work with. There's a great record of Jesus Christ, and it's in Luke, and I don't remember where it is now. I've been reading Luke lately, and it's my favorite book in the Bible right now. But there's a record where he heals a leper, and it says multitudes came out to see him. Multitudes. And he taught them and he healed them. Okay? But it talks about these multitudes of people coming to him. Do you think he had anything to do? But it says he departed into a wilderness to pray. See? Even in the middle of all this, he took time to what? Pray. And when you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, you see that. You see that. Do you know that he was praying when he was baptized by Holy Spirit? When he was being baptized? It tells you in Luke. He was praying. That's right. Day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. What do you think they were doing? They were praying. That's right. It's really something. We're going to look at a couple records. But that importance of prayer, there is so much we don't know. And then there are times when there are just situations in life and with relationships or just things, and we're overwhelmed. We don't know what to do. See? It's really something. But God has given us a means by which we can seek deliverance. Isn't that something? And we have every right to do that. We have every right to do that. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Another familiar verse. First Thessalonians 5. This is a short verse. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Isn't that something? Pray. And this is one of the imperatives that are listed here in 1 Thessalonians 5. These are the things that we do in the waiting room, so to speak. That's how I think of it. We're in the waiting room. We're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the things that we are given to do. Pray. What? Without ceasing. Let me show you one more. 1 Peter chapter 4. And then we're going to go to Ephesians. And then I want to look a very cursory look at a couple of records in the Old Testament. But we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Ah, this is great. Verse 7. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and what? Watch unto prayer." See, this is serious. Prayer is a serious thing. It's, you know, sometimes just because we get busy, and we've all done this, where it's like prayer is approached from the attitude of "I gotta pray," or "I gotta find time to pray," or "I," you know what I mean? And without really meaning to, we make it a part of a list. But that's not what prayer is. That's not what it should be. Not at all. You know, God is very clear on the importance of this. See? And when we see its importance, we'll make time for it. That's right. And then we're going to see that God has given us a lever of prayer that is far beyond what was available through most of the Bible. Isn't that something? But I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And this, we're going to come back here a little later. But this speaks to why. This speaks to why. This section you're familiar with. And in verse 11, it's put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against what?
Flesh and blood.
But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then it goes on to list, you know, the different parts of the armor. But it closes in verse 18, praying always with what?
All prayer
and supplication in the Spirit. It's really something. This really speaks to the why we pray. Because we fight not against what?
Flesh.
That's right. And many times it looks like flesh and blood. It always looks like flesh and blood. But we fight not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness from where? From on high. Look, you and I belong to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his dear Son, it says in Colossians, right? Isn't that awesome? We've been transferred. We are citizens of heaven. But for now, until that day of redemption occurs, our citizenship, while in heaven, is in the midst of being subject to hope, where there is an adversary. It's really something. And there are things that take place. He's the enemy of God. He's the enemy of God's word. He's the enemy of God's people. But you and I have been given a lever of power to make request under God in the midst of this. Do you understand that? It's amazing. It's amazing what we have, the rights that we have because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. I want to take you to a record in... let's go to 2 Kings. I was going to show you something else, but if you ever have time... the record, you can find it in 2 Chronicles 6. It's also in Kings. I forget where now. But it's the record of the dedication of the temple and Solomon's prayer. Oh. You know, and God answered that prayer. But what Solomon says is, in this prayer, he talks about the greatness of who God is. And then he asks for God to look and keep his eyes on this temple. And then he says, when the people sin and they pray to you for forgiveness, hear them in heaven and forgive their sin. When there is famine in the land and our people turn to you, he says, hear them in heaven and heal the land. When our people forsake you and they're led captive and they turn back to you, hear them in heaven and deliver them from bondage. Isn't that something? It's like thing after thing after thing. And then in chapter 7, after a little short period of time, it says God appeared to him in the night and said, I have heard thy prayer. Ha ha! And boy, you read in the word where Israel sinned and they turned to God. And you know what he did? Forgave them. That's right. You know? You can read the record where They were led captive. Jeremiah said, you're going to build houses, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, do this. For 70 years later on, you got Daniel. He's reading the word one day, having a cup of coffee, and he sees, whoa, 70 years. So you know what he does? Praise. That's right. Isn't that something? And they got to go back. Nehemiah. Example after example. You talk about fighting against, you know, spiritual wickedness, where these men were trying to stop them from building the wall around Jerusalem. And you read the records, and they prayed. They prayed. They went to God. You know, and their efforts, the efforts of these men, came to nothing. See? Because God stood with them. Isn't that something? And you can read record after record after record after record in God's word about what this looks like when men pray. See? In 2 Kings chapter 20. Probably help if I turn there. 2 Kings chapter 20. And this is a record I think that most of you are familiar with, which is why I wanted to do this, because we're not going to read the entire record. It's really awesome, though. It's a great record. But this is the record of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king of Judah. Okay? By this time, the kingdom had split. You had Israel to the north. You had Judah and Benjamin to the south. In the sixth year, I think it was the sixth year, of Hezekiah's reign, Israel had been led captive. The time that we're reading about is about the 12th year. And this is Assyria. Assyria had led Israel captive, and now he's coming for Judah. Okay? And it's quite a record. But in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Now, we're going to come right back here and finish this. But before we do, I just want to show you just a little bit about those days. You talk about being overwhelmed. You know, it's like, can anything else go wrong? Have you ever had a time like that? Can anything else really? That's what we're reading about here. Hezekiah, sick unto death. Okay? He was going to die. Here's what was going on, or at least a little glimmer. Turn back to 19, chapter 19. Assyria had come for Judah. There's a little bit more to this record, but I just want to show you a little snippet here. Verse 8. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, Assyria was a very, very powerful nation. They had already taken Israel. They had, I believe by this time, they had already taken the fenced cities of Jerusalem, of Judah, rather. Now they're going after Jerusalem. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Now we're reading, just getting a little scope of what these days was. The days when Hezekiah was sick and was going to die. Behold, you've heard of what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And you're going to be delivered? Had the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran, and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Thelasar? Where's the king of Hamath
and the king of Arpad. Ooh, the king of Arpad. And the king of the city of Zepharavim, whatever it is. Hena and Iva. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Isn't that something? Remember what I told you about Solomon's prayer? See? That was the purpose of the temple. It was to be a house of prayer. Later on, Jesus Christ said, this was a house of prayer. God wanted a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. They made it about everything but prayer. So he lays this out. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only.
Verse 20.
Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard.
Isn't that? I sit back when I read these kinds of things. You know, praying to God Almighty. Praying to God. There's a record, another great thing that transpired in God's Word. And it was a man of prayer. He was a Gentile. Cornelius. Isn't that something? And that opens up with in Acts chapter 10. It says, "Thy prayer." The angel came and said, thy prayers and thy alms are heard before God. Now do this, and he got born again. Isn't that something? And it opened the door to the Gentiles. It's really something. Man of prayer, it was heard. I love it. Thine alms are come up before God, and then God did this. See, and you know, and this was going to be a big thing. And Peter, when he got revelation, you know what he was doing? A lot of coincidences here in God's Word. He was praying. See, he was up on his housetop praying. Isn't that something? Anyway, let's read a couple more here. Verse 21. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. You know, the mind picture is so beautiful. It's like Rabshakeh is speaking these words to Hezekiah. Don't trust your God. Don't be deceived by your God. I've conquered all gods. I've done this. I've done that. There's another place in the Word. He says, if I were to give you 2,000 chariots, you wouldn't have the men to put on them. And here's the revelation from God. Jerusalem's looking at you going like this. Really? It's just incredible. Verse 22. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you exalted your voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. This is where the trouble starts for Rabshakeh. And it doesn't end well. But see, we fight not against what? But this is what it looks like. This was the nation of Assyria. But who was behind that? Who wanted to, you know, put the light out in Judah? Shit. Because God had said, I'm not going to let that light go out for my servant David's sake. See, it's really something. You start putting all this together. and how he moves. But you know what? You and I don't need to fear. We've got everything we need. And I'll tell you something. You read these records, you know, about the temple and God's heart being a place of prayer and how that he would see, how he would hear, his eye, his ear would be constantly to his temple to hear the prayers of his people. You and I, we're like where God dwells. Right? We're the building of God. Isn't that something? We are God's dwelling place. And we have a lever of prayer, which is spirit. So often, I don't know what to pray for. We're going to wrap. There's just so many records I wanted to. But, you know, that's how it goes sometimes. Let's go to Romans 8, though. And then we're going to go to Ephesians and close. Romans chapter 8. But, you know, these are things that we want to make time for. You know, there are so many needs. There are so many things that go on in our lives. And I don't know. You don't know either. You know? There are times where I'll pray with my understanding. Maybe I know something and I'll go to my Father and, you know, and I'll pray with my understanding. You do too. But there are so often where I just don't know. I just don't know. And it addresses that in Romans 8. It addresses it in a number of places. But this is one of the places where it does. We looked at this section a couple weeks ago. But this time we're not going to read that little digression that begins in verse 18. Verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be, or since it is that we suffer with him, that we may be also," what? Glorified together. And that day will come. But for right now, we're here. For right now, we're subject to hope. See? For right now, the day of redemption hasn't come yet, but it's coming. We've got the token, but God hasn't left us helpless. Skip down to verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps," and it should be "our infirmity," which is singular, and here's our infirmity, "for we know not what we should pray for as we ought," or as it is necessary. We don't. I don't know. You don't know. But I know we're in this together. Isn't that something? And I know we're all subject to hope, and we all go through things, and we all endure pressures and mental pressures and shortcomings and doubts. And it's just the world. It's the world we're in. And at any given time, I don't know. I have no idea. You know? But I know this. I can make intercession. And I can make it perfect. I don't have to pray in my ignorance. I can pray in God's knowing. Isn't that something? And see, and that's honored. That's honored by God. And I don't know what that intercession looks like. It can look 100 different ways. I don't know. I don't know. But God says it's intercession. You know what that means? It's intercession. That's pretty good. It's so wonderful. "Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as is necessary, but the Spirit itself makes intercession," okay, "with groanings which cannot be uttered." Things that are unspeakable. See? And it's perfect. You know, it's really wonderful when you think about this, how that God has given us a lever of taking part in accomplishing his will in making intercession for saints, and it's something we can't screw up. Right? It's perfect because it's as the Spirit gives utterance.
Let's go back to Ephesians 6, so we're going to close there. This is it's pretty awesome. So this section closes with praying. Praying always with all or every prayer and supplication. The word supplication is it's requests in the Spirit. I don't know. That's what it says. You know? But it's requests in the Spirit. And I know it's perfect. And then it says, and watching. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There is not a time, really, where we can't do this. We allow ourselves, we've all done it, to be distracted. From this incredible lever of power. And it's something that, I remember when I first got the word, everything, it's like you had it all over the house, S-I-T, right? It was like reminders. But that's good. That's good to remind yourself, because sometimes you get distracted. You ever hear such a thing? Sometimes you get distracted. I get distracted. And it just, but boy, when I take this time and make the time to just pray, I approach everything. It's really in everything. It's through everything we pray. Everything we pray. You know, Proverbs talks about that. In all thy ways, what? Pray! What better way to acknowledge our Heavenly Father than prayer? Incorporating Him. Asking Him. See, bringing Him into this thing while we're here in this world. Amen. So if I were to entitle this, I would entitle this an important reminder. Just remind you married couples, you remind one another to pray. You know, to have fun with it. Because it's a big, 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 big deal. There's many, many records we could go to in God's Word and see it, where God instructs His people to pray. That's just amazing. So, amen. Amen.